Pull a soldier, they're going to the school. They like to go to the schools and surprise their daughters in particular. Those are the fun ones to watch, especially the young, the little, very little ones. And so the soldier, he walks into the classroom. As he walks into the classroom, unannounced to the child, mom has got her phone or video camera, and she's videotaping. She's gone in first, and she zooms in onto the daughter and spots the daughter there. And the daughter is paying attention to the teacher and not necessarily paying attention. Or sometimes the daughter is like, what in the world is mom doing here? Much less videotaping me. And then here comes dad. That little girl, she jumps up, screams, runs into his arms, and holds on and suffocates the man. And she's crying in her ears. You can hear the video. You can hear the mom sniffling because she's crying too. And you see the teacher in the background and she's crying too. You'd think they'd all be happy at this time. So they're all crying because of the excitement and the joy of the return of dad who's been gone for a few months, maybe a couple of years. Wow, what excitement and joy that is. You think of that and picture that in your mind. And here in Matthew chapter 21, we can come across and see the excitement and joy that the people have, the same sort of excitement and joy that we should have. There are two responses to the Lord's coming. Palm Sunday is the celebration of when Jesus Christ entered into Jerusalem as King of the Jews. And as he entered into Jerusalem as King of the Jews, what happened is they accepted him as their leader to a degree. Less than a week later, they're calling to crucify him. Here was Palm Sunday, Jesus offering himself to the people who excitedly accepted him, but with disappointing results. Here in Matthew 21. Now when they drew near, that is the disciples and Jesus coming down towards Jerusalem, they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus said to two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite of you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, both from Zechariah and from Isaiah, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. We find here that Jesus was approaching Jerusalem. And as he does, he fulfills Scripture. I want you to understand that there is a coming Christ here that you see. A coming Christ in that you need to understand that here, at the event that is occurring, Zechariah, Isaiah 700 years, Zechariah about 550 years prior to this time, describe it. In fact, the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all recognize, and John recognize that this is a fulfillment of Scripture. And so Jesus Christ is coming and comes to them in a manner which is not as a victorious hero king, but humbly on a donkey. As he goes in, he is fulfilling prophecy. Not as only is he fulfilling the prophecy for that event, he is also fulfilling the prophecy that he had just made. And you see here in verses 2 and 3, Jesus says to them, go into the city, and when you go in, you're going to find this donkey tied up. You get that donkey, and when you're asked, what are you doing? You say, well, the master needs him. And so they go in, they find the donkey, just like Jesus said. And just like Jesus said, somebody asks, hey, what are you doing? as to what the master needs of him. Isn't it interesting that the owner of the donkey had no argument, at least none recorded here? If somebody came to and started driving off you with your car, your response is to call the police, right? Or you might say, "Hey, what do you think you're doing?" And if they said, "Well, my boss needs it," would you say, "Well, that's okay"? No, you wouldn't do that. You'd call not only the police, but you would also call the hospital as well. Because this guy needs committed. This guy is out of his mind to think that he can just come in, take your car, and go wherever he wants. Jesus fulfills a couple prophecies here. You have to understand that prophecies were made regarding Christ's coming. They're made here regarding His coming. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says, "Greatly rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding on a donkey, a colt, and the foal of a donkey." We look a little bit further down in the text here in verse 9, and the people are crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They are identifying him as the Messiah, the promised one to come. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." Well, those words are not unfamiliar to them. It's back in Psalm 118, verse 6. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That's where it is right there. The events of that period are prophetic. They are mentioned beforehand, and now they're coming to pass. The prophecies that were made regarding Jesus' first coming occurred. And we think about those different prophecies that were made. Think about his birth. We find the time of his birth, the place of his birth, the manner of his birth, to whom he was to be born. Not only that, the family line of whom he would be born. We think about his life, about the miracles that he would do, his ministry, not only to the Jews, but the Gentiles. Think about his sinlessness that is prophesied. We think about not only that, but what would happen from this time after Matthew chapter 21. And you find about the death, the type of death that he would have, the suffering that he would have, the fact that none of his bones would be broken, but that he would be treated to the degree that he could see his bones. You see the resurrection prophesied in the Old Testament. And did every one of those happen? Yes, they did. So what? We know these things. We see them take place. Well, I tell you so what about that. The promises are made regarding soon coming again. You see, the promises that God made clear back in the Old Testament, He made in anticipation of His plan and design that Jesus would go into Jerusalem that same way. He had everything planned out, prophesied, and then performed. Now, if Jesus did that in the past, what does that mean that will happen when you see in John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, Jesus says, "In my Father's house there are many, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go prepare a place for you. Then if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again." You see, Jesus was here, but he says, "I'm going to come again." Now, I'm sure the disciples perhaps had not thought about what that means. He explains a little bit further that he is going to depart from them. He says, "I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And Thomas asks the question, "Where are you going? And how can we know the way?" Well, Jesus tells him the way. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus, in John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, tells them, look, I've got a great plan for you. I'm going to leave, and I'm going to come back. I don't know if they thought to themselves, maybe he's going to go to Egypt. Maybe he's going to go over to Germany. Maybe he's going to go over to China. Maybe he'll take a long boat over to the United States. Maybe he'll go to a real foreign field and go to Iowa. Wherever he may go, that is where they knew he was going, and then he would come back. It came apparent to them that he was going to heaven. He's going to come back. In Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, Jesus, they're up in Acts chapter 1, they're up on the mountain, and they're waiting. Jesus is communicating with them, and all of a sudden, Jesus rises up into the... Do you know what he rises up into? The clouds. If you thought they were annoying this morning, I thought they were fantastic. If you thought they were annoying this morning, just remember this. Who's going to come in the clouds? Who's going to meet us in the clouds? You might want to go outside and practice your rapture moves a little bit. After Jesus ascended, then two men in white appear, angels. When Jesus had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up into a cloud who received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly, staring into heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood in white apparel and said to them, Men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up to heaven? This same Jesus... Not a different one. This exact same one who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. What are you doing here? He'll come back. Don't worry about it. Isn't that what he just said? Well, not just said, but didn't say too long ago. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, after all that is explained there, John writes, he who testifies of these things, Jesus, says, surely or certainly I am coming quickly. Truthfully, I am coming quickly. John writes, Amen! Even so, Lord, Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4 tells us what will happen when Jesus comes for us. We'll be in a place where God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. All those former things have passed away. Consider to yourself this. You look at the world that we're in. You guys that go to school, you go to school and you say, wait a minute, I have to go to school tomorrow morning, I have to do all the hard work of school, sleeping in class. And then when I get there, I've got to deal with all these other students or the mean teachers. And you have to do all that. There's no mean teachers in heaven. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Those of you that are going to work tomorrow, you have to deal with the traffic. Not only the traffic, but then you have to deal with the co-workers. And then the cranky boss, because he was up too late tonight, thinking about watching a game or thinking about all kinds of other things. And then when he gets to work, he's all cranky and grumpy, and you have to deal with him. Some of you have dealt with some hard things in your life. Pain, death, disease, family breakups, all those troubles and issues. If you think about all the burdens that you have to bear now, and realize when Jesus Christ comes, it will be gone. Well, that's all right, isn't it? For those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, and have this prophecy before us. We also think about the fact that we will see, above all else there is, we will see face to face the one who died for us. That would be fantastic. I mean, you could do away with the gold streets, the crystal sea. You could do away with the New Jerusalem, with the walls as beautiful as they will be, and the foundations, and all the different stones. You can do away with the fact that we might have little halos on our head. We'll have crowns for sure. Just to see the one that loved you so much that he died for you. Wow, that would be something else. But it hasn't happened yet, has it? It hasn't happened yet. That promise is yet to be fulfilled. And if you want, it's in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll read this, starting in verse 8. Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Now, you have to understand here, Peter is not writing a formula. We think to ourselves, well, there's a formula, so if we do it just right, we're in the second day. And Jesus was in the grave for 3 days, and then he returned, which means we have another 1,000 years before he returns. Peter's point isn't what formula is for how much time is in heaven, because there is no time in heaven. How do you keep track of time of forever? It's eternity. Now, God knows the times and seasons that he's put into place. You see that in Genesis 1. Peter here, his point is that Jesus Christ is coming. And people are here in this context, the people are saying, well, things have been like they always have, and he hasn't come, things can get worse. And Jesus hasn't come, Christ isn't coming back. He says, don't forget that with God, time doesn't mean much. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but long suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It'll come when you're not expecting it. I want you to be totally, completely, absolutely raw and honest. How many of you anticipate? I don't want to say the word believe. I know you believe that Christ could come at any time. But how many of you are actually expecting him to come today? Anybody you just have this feeling. You know, today is the day. Anybody have that feeling? No, and we live that way sometimes too, don't we? That he'll come maybe 1,000 years from now. We kind of live that way, don't we, sometimes? You know how that works at home? If you're at home alone when you're a teenager, you'll never guess how I know this. When you're a teenager and your mom says she's going to go grocery shopping and you're home alone or there with your siblings, and you know that it takes about an hour or an hour and a half for her to go grocery shopping, what are you going to do with all the chores that she's told you to do? Wait until the last 10 minutes, aren't you? Guaranteed. And if it's a small enough chore, you'll give yourself until she pulls start. You see her pulling down the road to get them done. Do you know why? Because you know that she'll come at any time, but you're not all excited about it. You think, oh, she'll come back. If she were to come back early, you would be toast. Jesus says, I'll come at any time. Question is, do we live that way? He's made the promise. Will he come back? Yes, he will. And he says it will be soon. But it'll be in such a way, it'll be like a thief in the night. How many of you get a phone call at night and says, "Hello, Pastor Rittmiller? Yes, this is your local thief. I'm going to be breaking in about 2:35 in the morning. And I just wanted to give you a heads up, all right? So don't get scared or anything. Just want you to know." And then hang up. Well, you'd be up all night. You'd run down real quick and buy yourself a gun. And a big dog. And maybe a really big cat, too. And you'd sit there at the door and just wait for them to come. Jesus says, "I'm coming at any time. It'll be like a thief in the night," who doesn't announce his calling. But we do have the announcement that it will be soon. See, Christ is coming. And knowing that Christ is coming and coming soon, we should have the spirit, the attitude, and be ready for the worship that will take place. As I go back in Matthew chapter 21, I see that when Jesus was coming, and as this was being fulfilled in verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt. They laid their clothes on him, kind of a makeshift saddle, and set Jesus on them. And a very great multitude spread their coat, their garments. They took off their coats or their outer garments, and they laid them down. Here in America, we have a red carpet. There, they apparently did not have red carpet, so they used their own clothing and laid it down. Took palm branches and laid it down, made a makeshift road or sidewalk for Jesus to come down. If you just think about that for just a minute, if you're going to put your coat down on the ground, you're making quite a sacrifice. Not only is it going to get underneath the hooves of the donkey and smashed into the dirt, but donkeys do other things also. And you may get your coat back a whole lot dirtier than you wanted it to be. But they saw their king coming. And they laid out their clothes. I wonder how far that they were. Were they outside the city to some degree as they saw him approaching? Or as word got out that Jesus was coming, that the crowds were gathering and they ran out to meet him, and as they saw him coming, they started putting this stuff down. Did they go all the way up to the gates of the city, perhaps into the gates, up to the gates of the temple? They came, they spread out their clothes, and the multitudes went before, and those who followed. So now he's got a parade with him. And they're crying out, "Hosanna!" Which means "save now." Hosanna means "save now." "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Here we see the worshiping crowd. And in this worshiping crowd, they're crying out, "Hosanna!" When they saw Jesus, they saw their Savior. They saw someone who would deliver them. And being in their situation, their immediate thought, well, I think we would probably have the same sort of thought, would be deliverance from Rome. Let's take us back into the history of America. When we had slavery in our nation, if somebody had come to save the slaves, if you're one of those slaves, and they came to save the slaves, and the slaves at the time, what is always on their mind? The fact that they are not free. The fact that they have a master, somebody who owns them, to say that, but who owns them, that was a very good man. There were some very good owners, very respectful, who treated their slaves as more as employees whom they respected. Or it could be some of the other ones who very poorly treated their slaves. But all the time they're thinking to themselves, I'm not free. I can't go wherever I want. I can't do whatever I want. And then somebody comes, you find out they're going to deliver you. Your immediate thought is, I'm going to be freed from my lords, from my masters. I'll be able to go wherever I want, eat whatever I want, work wherever I want, do whatever I want, be with whomever I want to be. Wouldn't that be on your mind? So you can understand when Jesus is coming, the Jews have in their mind, we're free from Rome. And so they welcome him and saying, save us. Jesus, though, the deliverance he brought, the salvation that he would bring, is salvation from eternity in hell. They were looking the wrong direction. Let me ask you this. How would you feel, you may feel, freed and just excited if you owned your own business? If you didn't have a boss ahead of you to tell you what to do all the time. I bet you would appreciate that. I bet you would like that. Those that are their own boss, as it were, understand you're still slave. You're slave to the customers is what you are then. But those of you that are employed say, you know what? I could go to work when I wanted. I could work the way I wanted. I could choose who I serve. I could do that. So I want to be free from that. Okay, so we free you from that. And then you die. Then what? Then you're in hell? The point is this. The Jews were looking for physical deliverance, but what they really needed was spiritual deliverance. Some people, they come to God looking for the physical deliverance. God, save me from the horrible home life that I have. God, save me from the schoolwork that I've got. Lord, save me from the financial stress that I have. Save me from the health issues that I have. When at the end of it, so what when it comes to your own soul? Why do we preach Christ and Him crucified? Because the problem of man is not simply financial, isn't simply by health, isn't simply relationships with other people, but it is a relationship with God that needs to be restored. That's why He's preached. Christ came to deliver them. Christ brings us salvation from eternal judgment. Listen, if you're here today and you have not asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you've not gone to Him and said, Lord, I understand I am a sinner. And I know I don't deserve heaven. Please forgive me for all my sin. Please save me. I believe Jesus died for my sin and was buried and 3 days later came back to life in order to pay that full penalty for my sin so that way I could go to heaven. If you're here, you've never put your faith in what Jesus has done for you and in Him alone. Today is today to do that in order to be delivered from eternal judgment. Not only are we delivered from eternal judgment, but God is one day going to pour out His wrath on this earth, and we are saved from that as well, the book of Romans tells us. Well, they worshipped Him seeking salvation, calling out Hosanna. They also worshipped and praising God's goodness. They saw the things that He did. You go to verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God. He drove out all those who brought and sold in the temple and overturned the temple of the money changers and the seat of those who sold doves. They were people using a place dedicated solely for the worship of God. Now, the church buildings that we have are different than the temple back then. So there's a parallel, but not a one-for-one correlation. At the time, though, that was where people went to worship. God has strict rules about what was to happen there. And instead of being a place, Jesus says here, is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Of prayer, of worship, of sacrifices. But you have made it a den of thieves. Instead of making a place to worship God, it's become Walmart. A place where you go and buy and sell, and people there to make it rich. He was there, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And the chief priests and the scribes, they're watching. Anyways, picture these guys. I'm sure it wasn't quite like this. Always picture them in the corner, right between the wall, right by the wall is the corner, and they're watching. They're looking. Maybe somebody's got a pair of binoculars out, watching real close. Maybe they've got some that are in disguise. You know, they've got the fake mustache and the funny glasses and the nose. Then they're up there right next to Jesus, watching real careful. What's he doing? Why? They hated Jesus. They were jealous of Jesus. They even had wanted to put him to death. And they're looking for an occasion to do this. And sure enough, they watch him and they see the things that he does. Could you imagine being in the temple that day and you're watching Jesus, and Jesus, there's a lame man that hobbles up to Jesus. And you see him. You're watching from a distance. You watch him come all the way from where he was praying and kind of stand up and wobble. He wobbles and wobbles and wobbles 20, 30 feet and comes to Jesus and begs Jesus to heal him. And Jesus, you see Jesus put his hand on him or speak a word, and all of a sudden that man stands up straight. That man is walking, he's jumping, and is praising God for what God did. You'd look at that and say, wow, that's fantastic. I got to get closer to this. And you see the people here in verse 15, the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that Jesus did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And they were indignant. They were angry. They were frustrated within. They hated it. That sounds absolutely foolish, doesn't it? But when you're mad at somebody, and you've decided to be angry at somebody, it doesn't matter what they do, you've already decided to be angry with them. It doesn't matter if actually they've done something to offend you or not. Maybe they have even done something nice to you. And it just makes you hotter and angrier yet. Because you have decided in your mind that you're not going to like them. That sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But that's what the Pharisees did. They were angry. And so they said to Jesus, don't you hear what they're saying to you, about you? Jesus said to them, yes. Haven't you heard? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? Do you understand that they are worshiping God by praising me? For Jesus Christ was God? You know, we need to worship and praise God for His goodness, even as these were, as they continued to shout Hosanna. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. They're a thanksgiving offering to the Lord. Another thanksgiving offering in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. We know that Christ as our Savior, while we may know Christ as our Savior, we need to make sure we are worshiping Him even now. Why? Because the great things He does now, the great thing He has done in saving us, and the great thing He will do in delivering us as well. We mentioned here, besides, it's good practice for the future. We see here also the pouting Pharisees. There's two reactions to Jesus Christ. One of joy and delight and worship. And another one of absolute rejection and hatred. The disciples, the Pharisees here, and you find them as having been jealous before and now just fuming in their hearts because they've seen the things that He has done and they rejected it. They were right there watching Him cause the blind to see, the lame to walk, whatever else miracles He may have done here. Matthew here just mentions the blind and the lame. But I wonder, there had to be others maybe that weren't feeling well. I mean, they're sick, really sick. Or they had diseases. Or maybe they had other deformities on their body. And they go to Jesus and He heals them. And they're looking at all this. And even though they've seen what God has done, they rejected Him. There are those in our world who clearly see what God does. I want you to just think for a moment. It's raining outside. You've heard it most of the morning as it taps on the roof. That's not the ravens that have spent some time here before. Although I've thought that before too when they go up there dancing around. If the rain as it comes down. Do you ever think about this? Where does rain come from? Well, we think about what rain comes from scientifically, right? Well, the water is evaporated and goes up in the sky and it collects with dirt and it makes clouds. And then the clouds go over and then it drops the rain onto the earth. And then the water goes into the ground and into the rivers and it makes its way back down to the ocean. And then in the ocean or the lakes or the rivers, it gets evaporated up into the sky and meets with dirt in the clouds. Why is it not raining all the time? Why is this the first really good rain we've had, I think, since the beginning of the year? Well, it's global warming. We know that. Why does it even go through a process of raining? Have you thought about that? Why would not the water just start building a canopy around the earth like it used to be, you know, before the flood? Why doesn't that happen? Have you thought about this? God is the one who personally decreed that it would rain today throughout the day. Have you thought about that? Have you thought about what magnificent power, intelligence, might, infinite wisdom it takes to be able to cause all that to happen, whether you run through a scientific cycle or you look at it and say, if it wasn't for God, it wouldn't have rained, or if it wasn't for God, it would not stop raining? Have you thought about the fact that an infinite God can cause it to thunder and lightning the way that it does, and you see the power and majesty of Him? You and I see that, and we say, wow, what a mighty God we have. We can't produce any lightning like that. We can't produce that kind of thunder. We can't produce that sort of wind. We can't produce that sort of rain. We can't do it at our will. We can do it to a very little degree of it, but we can't cause this. Everybody in Omaha, in Nebraska, around the world, experience rain. God demonstrates who He is. Do they say, well, hallelujah, there is a God, and He causes it to rain? Do they rejoice, or do they reject God's clear actions? And say, oh, well, it's just science. It's just by chance. Others are making proclamations, crying out, Hosanna! Right there in the temple, I wonder, did they have a chant going on then? Hosanna! Praising God. Did they have that? If they did, we certainly know what was happening. Those that were praising God, these men with such hard hearts, such anger, they look at Jesus and says, don't you hear what they're saying? They're essentially calling you the deliverer. They're calling you God. Like Jesus' response. Well, haven't you heard? That's what they're supposed to do. You know, we go around proclaiming, do we? Proclaiming that which God has done in our life. We talk about our salvation. We talk about how He protected us as we traveled yesterday, going down to Gretna Baptist Church for the conference that was there and brought us back safely. We can talk about the things God has done working in our lives as we read His Word and spend time in prayer. We can talk about what God has done as we look at different situations going on around us, how He's provided us, how He's brought healing to us, how He's preserved us, how He has encouraged us, how He's helped us through difficult hard times. And we can proclaim that. I hope you are. And other people, some of those people will say, many of those people will say, I don't want to hear it. That's TMI, too much information. I don't want to hear that garbage, that nonsense. The response is like the Pharisees here. You know, there's two ways to look at Jesus coming. The fact is, Jesus Christ is coming again. And that in His coming again, we should be prepared and excited, ready to go. We should have hearts and minds that are prepared to be with Him. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, it says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it does not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Christ, for we shall see Him as He is, and everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. In preparation for the light for Christ's coming. What are you doing in preparation for Christ's coming? And when Christ comes, will you be in rejoicing? Will you be in excitement? Will you be as one that will be can't wait till He comes and worshiping, praising Him? Or will you be embarrassed because of the way that you've lived your life before Him? Along with this, as we consider this, consider that our excitement ought to be ones that not only produce worship in us, not only produce us, causing us to live for Him, and even proclaim His coming. It causes us to consider the joy that brings. Turn in your Bibles. I want you to turn there because I want you to know it. In Philippians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Go eat popcorn. That's how you remember those. Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 20. For I have no one like-minded who else. Why don't you go to the right chapter there? All right. Philippians chapter 3, starting verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself, to His own will. If you underline in your Bible, you could underline in verse 20, we eagerly wait. Eagerly wait. Matthew chapter 21, we have Jesus Christ coming and welcomed into the city of Jerusalem. And as he's welcomed into the city of Jerusalem, he is praised and worshipped. Jesus Christ has been, I hope, and welcomed into your heart, and there's been praise and worship in your heart as you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Jesus Christ is coming again. And coming again, we should have such eagerness and excitement. And on our lips should be praise and anticipation as we eagerly await His coming. There are those, though, that will reject His coming and be like the pouting Pharisees, who don't want to hear that truth. But that doesn't mean we stop telling them. That doesn't mean we subdue our joy. We continue to rejoice because there's many people out there God is yet to save. And we want them to see what He's done in our life, and we want them to accept Him as their Savior now. That those men and women who know Jesus don't know Jesus Christ may come to the point where they cry out, "Hosanna, save me now." Heavenly Father, I ask that You would help us as we eagerly wait, knowing that having placed our faith in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, that there is that we are citizens of heaven, and that our bodies will be transformed one day as You promised, and that we will be with You. And so, Father, we eagerly await that. And Father, as we eagerly await that, I ask of You that You will help us in our excitement and our joy, that we will have hearts of worship, that we will indeed focus on that instead of what's happening in the world, that we may also proclaim this joy to other people, that they may see that You save now as well. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.